We have been looking at where Jesus walked over these last days before the cross. Over the last 2 weeks, we looked at just before Holy Week in his going to Jericho and then also going to Bethany. And here we are in the middle of Holy Week, right before the cross. Last year, we talked about the last things Jesus said, and that's much what happens early on in Holy Week. So we won't address that in this series. We looked at the things he was saying on the temple steps, and we'll come back to Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, and look at the Last Supper. But right after that supper, here they are over on the mountain, and he's asked a few to pray with him. And not only is it that where it starts, but then it ends with a kiss. Several years ago, at my first pastorate, Seth was behind the church. I think Seth was about 6 years old, and he was throwing up a wiffle ball and hitting it as hard as he could right in front of all the kids in the preschool at First Baptist Church. And he was kind of trying to hit it as hard as he could and being as impressive as he could because all the kids were watching. Well, three young girls walked over and put their faces right on the fence to watch him. They're within 10, 15 feet of him. So when that happened, and I was watching through the window, you could see him. He'd throw up the wiffle ball, and he'd swing with all his might to hit it as far as he could. And I went outside just to watch that, and here's what I heard those girls say from First Baptist Preschool. Come over here. Come over here so we can kiss you. Well, I'm very proud to say I saved Methodist and Baptist relations that day as I pulled Seth inside. It wasn't child's play at Gethsemane. And it wasn't, as the New Testament would later say, greet each other with intimacy, brothers and sisters. Greet each other with the holy kiss. Instead, it's betrayal. That's where we are. His feet have taken him to get blind Bartimaeus. He's journeyed there to Jericho. He's journeyed to Bethany for rest. And we'll see that we need rest and spiritual refreshment. But now he's left the upper room. And he's made his way to that garden. And we all need a garden. We all need a Bethany and we all need a Gethsemane. I don't know how many times Jesus had been there. It's actually on the way to Bethany. Did he stop here every night to pray? Maybe so. We all have those places I pray. I could name it in college or at every place I've lived. Here's the place of prayer for me. This is that sweet place. And if you've seen pictures of Gethsemane, it's a beautiful garden. Some of those trees that are there, we believe were there when Jesus was there. It's a beautiful place. I can see why he would want to pray there. And as he's praying, he's in a garden that's understood to be, by its very name, the Garden of the Olive Press. All those olive trees and the olive presses that were there. And it paints a picture for us as to those three prayers and to what's going on with Jesus. An olive press in that day, you would take one weight, a lighter weight, and you'd put it on the press as you put the olives under that. And that first initial pressing with that light weight on it, the first oil that came out, that went to the temple. All first fruits were for the Lord. And so you'd squeeze out that oil, that would go to the temple. Then you put a much heavier weight on there, and whatever came out of that, that would be commercial. That's what you would sell. But then you'd get a third weight, another heavy weight. You'd put it on that olive press so that you would fully crush the olives of all that they had. And what little pulp or little bit came out, that you would use for either candles or for whatever it might be. Just try to get out whatever you can, usually for lamps, excuse me. It's perfect imagery for what's going on here. The Greek word there is actually positive. The first weight when it's added for an olive press, the first prayer is positive when you look at Jesus. He prays, and then the second time, can you sense it? The second time he goes, there's the second weight on Jesus' shoulder for what's about to happen. And then he prays a third time, and there's the third weight, literally crushing him. That I've heard doctors and preachers say capillaries were bursting because of the stress of what Jesus was about to take on for us. And imagine that. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, this imagery of olives being crushed and pressed, that's how we find our Savior. Pressed out, crushed, because he sees what's about to happen. And when I say sees, I mean he sees it. Right across the valley, there from the Mount of Olives, is Jerusalem. He's looking down on the night before his execution, seeing it, and he's pressed out. What stirs in our hearts when we remember the day that first responders went into the second tower after the first tower had gone down? They saw what had happened, and they went in anyway. Here is Jesus in his prayers, sweating blood because he's looking at Calvary as he prays, crushed and pressed out. And it's a beautiful picture for us, especially as we worship, but also as we receive the sacrament. We're reminded of his humanity, that we serve a Savior who knows our hurts, knows our weaknesses, and was one of us because he is pressed out. Verse by verse. Verse 38 says he was deeply grieved for the physical torture that's about to happen, maybe, for the relational and emotional nightmare that's about to happen, probably, but also because what you and I will never fully understand, what's spiritually about to happen on the cross the next day. Grieved deeply. It's a picture of his humanity, that he goes through what we go through, struggling and wrestling, fully human. Luke even says that God had to send an angel to him to minister to him in that moment because his friends weren't. They were all sleeping. Human. But then, as we see in verse 39, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. It's a picture as well of his divinity. There had been a lot of yeses to God, whether it's Abraham or Moses or Mary, but never a yes like this. Take this on your shoulders. Whatever's your will. A perfect picture of submission. A perfect picture of self-giving love. Not some kind of political martyr or revolutionary zealot. Not some kind of picture of a philosopher or a guru or a teacher, but one who is ready to be Lamb of God for the people of God. His humanity and his divinity, both beautifully celebrated. And then, and I miss this, we don't get the Father's words. It's like listening to one end of a phone conversation. All you hear is what Jesus says in those three prayers. You never get the Father's words, but you can imagine them. And then we see Jesus' response. Over and over, we'll hear this word, you deny yourself, you take up your cross and follow me. Here we get that put on display perfectly. Jesus denies himself and says, yes, whatever you will. You first, not me. It's interesting, right there at the bottom of that garden, there's all kinds of people lined up waiting for God to come back. Muslims, Jews, Christians, they're all there. There's a huge graveyard right there beside the Garden of Gethsemane down in the valley. And they're all there waiting because each faith is looking for God to return on that mountain. All those people wanting to be first to see. And Jesus says on that mountain, I will not be first. Whatever you will, I submit to that. And then looking at these other verses, verse 45, we see that he is betrayed. They all fall asleep. And it's not just betrayed by those three who won't be with him at a point of need, but also then in 47, he's betrayed by a great multitude. 49, he's betrayed by Judas. God has given us the gift of intimacy and of fellowship. And you'll still see it in the Middle East today. Folks, as they greet each other, kiss one another. This gift that God has given for that, and he betrays. He's betrayed by that, by Judas's kiss. And not just Judas. Verse 56, every last one of them ran. They all fled. The only one who would see Jesus later that night, we're told, I think in Luke's gospel, would be Peter. And it would be when he betrays him for the third time and Jesus turns and looks at him. Betrayed. And then verse 57, where did Jesus walk? He's arrested and he is led away. This is just like the story of David when he's betrayed by Absalom and he's sent off into exile with a whole lot of crying and all these people with him. He walks from Jerusalem down to the valley and up to the Mount of Olives. That would be the same road that Jesus would take going back to Jerusalem. And there would be crying, but there would be nobody crying for Jesus. It would be Jesus weeping. There would be no band of followers encouraging him, going with him. He would be all alone. And he wouldn't be going to exile. He'd be going to his execution, betrayed just like David by those closest to him. That's where Jesus walked. It's a great reminder to us as we share in this meal of the love of Christ for us, the submissiveness of his life and how that translates to our lives. How is it we can deny ourselves so it can be your kingdom, Father, your son's kingdom that's first in my life? To be reminded again that he knows what we struggle with as he was pressed out for us, and also know that we have a great Savior who stands ready to forgive. No matter how deep the betrayal, how matter light the betrayal, he stands to forgive. He saw Jerusalem, and he still said yes for you and for me. And so we come to this table, and we remember that just moments before this betrayal, just before this garden, on the night in which Christ was betrayed, that Jesus gave himself up for us, and he took bread. He gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.